Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Welcome to our online service of Bethlehem Covenant Church. My name is Tobias Welling. I'm the youth pastor here at Bethlehem Covenant Church, and I spend a lot of time at the Cove. That's our youth building that we have in town. But today I have the privilege of bringing the message for you guys. And before I get into it, I just want to share that I hope you are all on our church email, because that's where we send out the updates of things that are going on at the church. So make sure to get on that church email and see all the wonderful things we have going on here at the church. Well, I hope all of you guys had a wonderful Thanksgiving and got to eat all the great Thanksgiving food. I don't know about you guys, but it's crazy to me that it's already December and Christmas time. Maybe it's not as surprising to some of you because you've had the Christmas tree up since the beginning of November, right after Halloween. Some people like to put up the Christmas tree. Me, however, that's not me. I like to wait until after Thanksgiving, so we still got to put up ours. With it being that time of year, we are kicking off the first week of Advent. And I got to be honest with you all, Advent is kind of a new thing for me. When I was growing up, I didn't really practice the season of Advent. My family maybe did, and I just didn't know what was going on or take the time to know what Advent meant. If my memory serves me correctly, I'm pretty sure that the church I grew up going to didn't take the 4 weeks before Christmas to celebrate Advent. They very well could have, and I was just checked out, or I just don't remember, just to be real. However, the church I worked at in Kansas City did do Advent, so that was my introduction into the tradition of this season of Advent that we have. So, it's a pretty new thing for me, just to be honest. With that being said, I have loved learning more about this time of Advent, and it's truly an amazing time of year. Like I said earlier, I can't believe that it's already December. And I don't know about you guys, but Christmas can sneak up on me, which is often why I have to buy, or I choose to buy, my Christmas presents the very last minute. So I have to confess to my wife, yes, I did buy all your presents a couple days before Christmas at Walmart last year. This year, I promise, I'm going to not procrastinate, get those presents. Anyway, so in the past for me, it was always Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and Christmas Sunday service that I would take time to remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing about Advent, though, is that we take more than just Christmas to remember and to celebrate and to anticipate the birth of our Lord, which is pretty awesome because the birth of Jesus is the most important part of God's plan for humanity and for us. So I think Advent is a very special time. Advent is a Latin word that literally means coming or arrival. It's of course about the coming or arrival of Jesus. It's a season of anticipation, waiting, preparation, and celebration. It is a four-week period leading up to Christmas where each week there's a different theme. The different themes are hope, peace, joy, and love. Each week we take time to reflect on these themes, and we take time to think about how the birth of Jesus brings about all these different themes. Also, I recently discovered that it's the beginning of our church year, which means that we should all be telling each other Happy New Year today, which is kind of weird, but honestly, it's brilliant because the Christian story begins by announcing that light is coming into the world, that there is a new hope that will be arriving through the birth of Jesus. And that's the theme for this first week of Advent, hope. In the Bible, hope is having confidence in what God has promised us, knowing that He is faithful to us. Hope is knowing that everything is going to be okay. Hope is having trust in God. Hope is putting our faith in God. And as Christians, we have faith unlike any, we have faith and hope unlike any other. And we have a hope that non-believers don't understand. We have a hope that the world does not recognize because our hope is rooted in Jesus Christ. And today, we are looking at a passage that promised this hope. Our passage today is Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. But before we get into it, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this Advent season, that we can take these 4 weeks before Christmas to reflect, to celebrate, to anticipate, and to wait for your birth. Lord, thank you so much that you provided your son, that you sent him to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live a sinless life, and then one day die on the cross for our sins. Lord, we're so grateful for that, and thank you for our time today. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so, like I said, Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7, so I'm going to read it to start us off. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who lived in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So the scripture we have today is very well known for verse 6. For unto us a child is born, the promise of Jesus. One of the clearest predictions of Jesus in all of scripture. But before we get to that, I want to provide some context. If you look at Isaiah chapter 8 and then Isaiah chapter 9, you would see that there is quite a shift from the end of chapter 8 and then into chapter 9. I'm going to go ahead and read the last verse of Isaiah 8:22, the last verse in Isaiah chapter 8, and it says, "They will look up to heaven and down at the earth, but wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out into darkness." Judgment was pronounced upon Israel. And so often in the Bible, when we hear things like this, where there is judgment or all is despairing and lost, what follows is nevertheless. What follows judgment or a difficult situation or circumstance is a promise from God, a promise of hope. It makes me think of Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "We are all deserving of wrath, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved." This is the promise that we Christians have in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, which has always given me hope. So here in Isaiah, the whole orientation shifts from one of gloom to one of joy and hope. A picture of darkness brings way to light. Honestly, the world that Isaiah was living in and described here isn't much different from the world that we are living in today. Think of the descriptions that he uses to describe the people of Israel. In chapter 8, he described them as desperate, in despair, enraged, distressed, gloomy, and afflicted. So many people feel that way today. Sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes we can all feel that way. And what Isaiah wanted the people of Israel to know, and what God wants us to know, is that even in the midst of present darkness, you and I can live with indestructible joy and hope that carries through the darkness. And that hope only comes from putting our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Just think how often in the midst of a hard time that God shows up, he provides a glimmer and a promise of hope. He does this all the time in our walk with him because he is so good. Now, if you're like me and had no clue what some of these big names are, like Zebulun and Naphtali, these are two tribes, the names of the sons of Jacob. It's the people that flowed from them and the land that was appointed to them in the northern part of Israel. In the historical context of Isaiah, there is a terrible military defeat and oppression of the people of Israel in the 9th or 8th century. It's about the 8th century before Jesus was born. That's a long time. But remember, formerly gloom, in the end glory. If we want to see this former gloom, it would probably be this in 2 Kings 15, verse 29. It says, "In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried the people captive to Assyria." That was an absolutely devastating blow and brought great gloom. So they're being oppressed, they're being beaten down, their society is crumbling, but as you get into chapter 9, there's hope. Giving way to hope for future victory and restoration. Isaiah aimed to bring hope to a depressed people. He announced light in the midst of religious and social darkness, a message that people today need as well. With the remainder of our time, I want to share with you all four promises of hope that the birth of Jesus would bring. The first one I have already alluded to a lot, and that is that he will bring light into darkness, providing hope for anyone who is stuck in darkness. We know from John chapter 8, verse 12, that Jesus is the light of the world and that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The people here wouldn't know that. They wouldn't know that this light that is talked about is Jesus, but we know that it's Christ. I love how verse 2 said, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." I love the way that it is said there, because at some point in our lives, we were all walking in darkness. Before I came to truly know Christ, I walked in darkness. I walked stuck in my sin, not truly knowing that the light of Christ is the only way to get out of darkness. Everyone who hasn't put their faith in Jesus Christ, and those that don't know him as their Lord and Savior, are in darkness. Thankfully, like I said, Jesus is the light and offers everyone a way out of this darkness. Christmas time is all about lights, and I don't think this is necessarily why, and I don't know the whole background to it, but there's a good reason for us to have lights up on Christmas that illuminate. If you've driven around lately, you've been seeing more and more Christmas lights going up, or if you're like those crazy November 1st Christmas tree people, you've probably already had your lights up for a whole month. And what I'm getting at is Christmas and this time of year is all about light. It's about hope. It's about celebration. And these lights that are up can remind us of the light that Jesus gave us. And every time we see some cool Christmas lights, we can be like, "Thank you, God, for bringing your light into the world through Jesus. Thank you for being the light in my life." What blew my mind is that we actually see in the scripture Jesus directly fulfilling this prophecy in the book of Matthew. I guess I've missed this in the past, or I just never made the connection for myself, but it's super cool. So flip to Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17 in your Bible, and I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says, "When Jesus heard that John," as in John the Baptist, "had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, to Nazareth and then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So he chose to go there, and in doing that, this fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So, if you want to be a part of the light instead of the gloom and darkness, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Also, notice how in the first verse of Isaiah 9, it says, "In the future, when Galilee of the Gentiles," or other translations read, "of the nations," showing that this coming hope, this child, this Savior, would be for everyone, for all of the nations. Because we know that Christ would one day die for the sins of the whole world. And verse 3 in Isaiah 9 says, "You will enlarge the nation of Israel," again promising that Jesus and salvation through him will be for everyone. Jesus in John chapter 10 verse 16 says, "I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd." This brings me to the second promise, and that is Jesus will bring joy, providing hope for anyone who has lost their joy or is in gloom. Verse 3 of the text says, "They will rejoice before you as the joy at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder." So at our church, we have a lot of farmers, and not too long ago, they were in harvest season. I also have family up north in South Dakota with a big farm called Lazy TV Ranch. And harvest season is a big deal, and there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work to be done. But during this time, there is so much joy. Well, why is that? Needs are being met. The harvest season is a time of reaping what the farmers have sown. It's a season of abundance. It's a time when farmers gather the fruits of their labor, the culmination of months of hard work, patience, and sacrifice. It's kind of like payday. And I remember my first payday, my first paycheck, that brought 13-year-old Toby a lot of joy. And my first job was detasseling at 13, and I remember that when I got my first paycheck, it was more money than I had ever gotten. And so naturally, I blew it all on a mini sports bike that I wrecked like a couple weeks later. But it was totally worth it. So in the Bible, the season of harvest and the joy that was brought from the harvest time is the same. This season is associated with abundance and joy. At harvest, people are glad because they've got enough food. Their needs are physically met by provision. And on the most basic level, it meant they were going to survive another year. So the coming of the Savior will be a source of joy like that of the harvest. The second analogy says it will be like gathering plunder. So in other words, military victory. The joy that Isaiah describes is like the soldier who's able to go into a place where they have brought victory. The joy of overcoming the enemy and receiving all the benefits and rewards from it. In our Christian walk, we face an enemy, and we encounter different battles in our life. This enemy that I am talking about is the devil and the forces of evil. The enemy is always looking for ways to bring us down or ways to harm our walk with God. We know this from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, that says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm." So the Bible promises us that with Christ, we have power to overcome, to defeat the enemy, and overcome the battles that we face. What's promised here is the coming of a Savior that will pave the way for this to happen and bring joy to anyone who chooses to receive him. This brings me to my third thing that Jesus will bring, and that is relief, providing hope for anyone who is stuck, tired, or desperate. Verse 4 says, "You will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders." Today, as we read this, we know that Jesus is the chain breaker. That no matter what sin a person is in bondage to or captive to, Jesus can set them free. He can break the yoke of slavery in a person's life. We find freedom from our sins in a relationship with Christ. The other thing that we know Jesus can do is take away the heavy burdens that weigh us down. This life can be really hard. This life can be hard. We all face things that come up or are burdens on us. And that can get heavy. But Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus directly tells us himself that he will take the heavy burdens that we have in this life, and he will give us true rest, give us relief, and provide hope for those who are slaves to sin and have heavy burdens on their shoulders. I love that verse. The scripture says that the promised child will do this like he did at the day of Midian. Do you guys remember that? Well, I didn't really either, so I had to go do some research. But in the book of Judges, chapter 7, Gideon was facing the Midianites. And it says that the Midianites laid along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without abundance as the sand that is on the seashore. So in other words, they were radically outnumbered. In the story, Gideon reduced his army of 20,000 down to 300 so God would get the glory. And the 300 cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled. It says, "The Lord set every man's sword against his comrades." So this was a stunning victory that only the Lord could have performed. And that's the point here. The Lord provides relief for us through Jesus Christ because Jesus fights our battles and we can only achieve victory through him. This brings me to the last promise the Savior will bring, and that is himself, providing the hope and the promise for our salvation. Here we finally make it to verse 6, the very well-known verse that everybody knows from this passage. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us." Through the birth of Jesus, God was paving the way to redeem his people. He was fulfilling his plan for mankind and providing a way for all to receive his love, mercy, and grace. We know that he would accomplish this through the death of his one and only son on the cross, and he would fulfill all of these promises. The rest of verse 6 says, "The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I want to go over these names, but before I do, notice the progression of these names, and I think this is absolutely intended and essential. First, Counselor. Our governor is wise. Second, Mighty God. He is strong. Third, Everlasting Father. He is caring. And lastly, Prince of Peace. He produces peace. So, infinitely wise governance, infinitely caring and loving governance, leading to glorious peace. That's the idea of the four names given to the child that is to be born and govern the world. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This coming child will counsel us and guide us as we trust him with our lives. He not only will govern with counsel, but also with strength. Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3 say, "But in these last days, He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So Jesus is the mighty God. The next one is surprising. The Son of God would also be called the Father. What are we supposed to make of that? Well, when Jesus dies for sinners, he produces a family. Even though God is the Father of all things, Jesus becomes a kind of father of those whom he brings into new creations, forgiven and redeemed. Jesus, just like God, is a loving and caring father. John 14, verse 18 says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Finally, Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, another prophecy about Jesus, says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds you are healed." So there is a healing peace with God that comes through Christ, bearing our transgressions, bearing our sins. Through his death on the cross, we can have peace with God, forgiveness of our sins, and everlasting life. He is the Prince of Peace. So as we close and look at the last verse, we see that with the promise of Jesus' birth comes the promise that his governance will bring peace, fairness, and justice that will never end. And one day when Christ returns, he will bring his followers into that everlasting peace. So a response to this is so simple. Do you believe that Jesus was born, that he is the Son of God, and that he died for your sins so you can receive forgiveness and everlasting peace? That's the response. That's what we need to ask ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're so grateful for your word. Thank you for giving your Son to us, that he chose to go and die on the cross for our sins, and that through that we can have a direct relationship with you, God. Lord, just again, thank you for this Advent season, that we can take these next 4 weeks, these next 3 weeks, and continue to think about all you've done for us. And as we continue to anticipate and wait for the birth of your Son. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.